We're here in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, and we've been seeing the Lord's attention turn from His nation and those things promised to His nation. He loves His nation. He loves the nation of Israel. He's going to bring her back. I don't see how anyone could take a look at this book and other passages that we have in the Scriptures and think that the Lord is not going to do otherwise. And as we've seen here in these most recent chapters, the attention of our Lord has turned to other nations, namely right now the nation that Israel looked to depend on. This goes back even as far as Brother Abraham having gone to the land of Canaan and then having gone in down into the land of Egypt. Isaac did the same thing. Jacob did the same thing. And of course, we know the Lord worked in Jacob's case, but that thing of Egypt being there, Egypt being the place of hope and of help. The nation of Israel, once the Lord established the nation, having brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the land of Canaan, ultimately after the sojourning in the wilderness for 40 years because of the nation's disobedience, and brought there into that land, and she was established over the course of the years and given kings as such as that. But as she began to depart from the Lord, she looked to Egypt for help. Egypt for help. Our Lord's making a great statement in regards to Egypt. As we look and we considered last time in chapter 29 of Ezekiel, well, this about Egypt is going to continue on for three more chapters. That of Tyrus and the city of Tyrus that laughed at Jerusalem and represents the world and the way of the world unto us. There were three chapters given to that city, and the Lord's dealing with that city. Many things about Egypt indeed have come to pass, but it seems that there are those things that are yet to come to pass. It's hard to completely or dogmatically pin them down, seemingly. We saw last time about how our Lord said here in the midst of chapter 29 in Ezekiel that for 40 years, the no sole of the foot of man or of beast would be in that land. Historically, we understand, I just can't find it. I can't find that that's the case. Because remember, Egypt is that place of the crossroads of that continent of Africa to Asia and there it's just at a crossroads, and it's never been that desolate as far as I can see. As I mentioned to you last time, some believe that when Nebuchadnezzar was sent of the Lord to conquer Egypt, that that was the time that that happened. But if we understand it correctly, it wasn't deserted even in that time, as the Lord seems to indicate, and what the Word of God seems to indicate here in this chapter 29. We come here to chapter 30, and not only Egypt, but everybody looking to help Egypt is mentioned here. Let's read in verse number 1 of Ezekiel 30. The word of the Lord came unto me again unto me, saying, Son of man. And again, we continue to hear that over and over, every chapter, multiple times. Ezekiel being referred to by our Lord as the Son of Man. No other has been referred to, pardon me, by this name this many times other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is it? What is it? What is it about our brother that the Lord gives him this name and refers to him in this way? Prophesy and say, He is a judge over the nation. He is a judge, if you will, over these others. He calls to bear their sins and abominations. And we saw about the facets of judgment, how there is that one that declares about what's wrong according to what the Word of God is. We live in a day Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, is wore out. I mean, it's flat wore out. Judge not that you be not judged. And people use that and say, well, don't you crowd me about what I'm doing. Listen, we all need to be crowded relative to what our Lord says is the truth. And what the Lord's talking about there is that facet of judgment about declaring the truth. If you or I do not line up with the truth of God, we're found guilty. Yet, we are not ones. And the other facet of judgment, there's that declaration, number one. Number two, there is that meeting out of the punishment. You and I don't enter there. We don't enter there. The closest that we have in that is the raising of our children and the discipline that's administered by the Lord's church in taking members that are wayward and setting them apart from the membership and the the blessings of church membership and the privileges of church membership. That's all we judge. Unless you are a judge in the land, you and I don't mete out any other punishment. But God does. God always does. And so our brother is called by the Lord even to declare the judgment of God. It's not something that he's coming up with, but something that our good Lord has told him about these nations. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day. A terrible, terrible time is coming. A terrible, terrible time is coming. For the day is near, verse 3, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. And so, this is a verse that takes me and makes me think, well, Nebuchadnezzar did some of that in Egypt, but not all of that. Not all of what the Lord is going to do in regards to Egypt. See, remember that the Lord said he's going to take the thought of iniquity away from his nation. They're not going to think. Remember how it was mentioned over in what? Chapter 26? No. Let me see if I can find it quickly. Over in chapter 23, how that it was with Israel, that when she was old in her wickedness and lewdness and was shut down in that because of the decrepitness of her sins coming upon her, that she remembered back to the days when she was young and first committed fornication with Egypt, and how she reveled in that in her heart and her mind. Our Lord has said that he's going to take his nation, going to take his people, and he's going to drive even the thoughts of those things from her heart and her mind. And so by dealing with Egypt in this way, I think that's what the Lord is doing, is he's going to make a statement with this nation that Israel looked toward so many times and going to say, they cannot stand against me, and they could never be a help to you. As we saw in the last chapter, our Lord said, they're just like a reed. They're like a reed. They're weak. There is no strength in them. The time of the heathen. In Joel, I just want to read this over in Joel. Joel chapter 3. Over here, Daniel, right? Daniel, Amos, or Daniel, Hosea, Joel, in chapter 3, verse number 13. A reference that's along this line. There are other references about how in the latter days, coming upon the last day of this world, coming upon the last time that man will continue on, but Jesus will rather appear, and he will rule and reign over this old earth on which we live. There's going to be times where the light is going to be brought to just a medium. At night, it won't be night. It'll just be a little bit of light. And during the day, the sun won't shine in its brightness, but it'll just be kind of a gray day, because the judgment of the Lord is at hand, and he is going to deal with the nations and this world. Put ye in the sickle, Joel 3:13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. There's wording like this in the book of the Revelation that Brother John writes that we could go and look to. I encourage you to do so as you have opportunity. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The press of the wine press of the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The fats overflow. It's talking about where they trump the grapes. That's what a fat is. They take the grapes from the harvest, bring them to the fat. It'd be like a big tub, container, and they would get those grapes in there, and they'd put those grapes and load it up, and then they would catch that juice that would come off of those grapes when they're really plump, and what would be come out of them just from them being pressed under their own weight. They catch that because that's special. That's better. Okay. And then they would get in there and they'd start tromping. That's what the Lord's going to do. That's the picture that we're given about the judgment of the Lord of this old earth, the nations of this earth, and the inhabitants of the earth in that day that what? They gather against his nation. They gather against his city. He says, the press is full, the fats overflow. Why? For their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And understand that this valley of decision is of not whether they will choose right or whether they will choose wrong. This is the decision of the Lord. This is the judgment of the Lord. It's incisive. It's direct. It is the threshing sledge of the Lord, having sharp teeth. It is the judgment of God coming upon the disobedience of men. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And we know of a battle that's to be fought, Armageddon, in that valley of Megiddo. And then that of Bozrah that we're told about down south, down there in the land of Moab. The Lord is going to fight. He's going to judge. And he is going to deal with the heathen. The sun and the moon, verse 15, shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I tell you what. It'd be a terrible, terrible day to be without the Lord as Savior. And so I think that that's indicated, or wonder if that's not indicated over here in Ezekiel 30, where we read, "It shall be a time," in verse number 2, "of the heathen." Verse number 4, "And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia." That land of Ethiopia is down south of Egypt in the continent of Africa. Also, Ethiopia can be known to be over here in the Arabian Peninsula, over to the east. If you remember the Ethiopian eunuch, the brother Philip was blessed to deal with, and the salvation that was there. "When the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down." The Lord's going to make it to where there's no trust. There's no trust in Egypt. There'll be no reason to look to Egypt. Verse number 5. "Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword." Those that Egypt would look to be confederate with, or that would have helped them in time of need where they may have been attacked or looked to go out and prosper in siege and such of that in warfare. Lord said they're all going to be taken down. All of them are going to go down. None of them will stand. Verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God." We've heard mention of this tower before. There's been a reference to this tower. And there's all kinds of speculation about this tower. It's hard for me to figure out and understand what it is. As those that have written about it that I've read after, they gave one indication about the tower being north and Ethiopia being to the south. And so it's including all of Egypt north to south. Others talk about towers or other indications that this could mean, rather than just a place in particular, but an idea of towers erected, and they say that it could represent all of Egypt from the east all the way, or from the west all the way to the east. It would be interesting to know, but I don't think it's a small place. I think what's indicated is a great piece of real estate. And again, our Lord mentions that. You know, will there be a tower? Is there a tower that has been built? Some have indicated that a place down south in Egypt, north of Ethiopia, but down south is where this tower is. And there are some a lotus tower that is there in Egypt in a certain place. And some believe that that is the place. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. If it is, which it likely is, a point of their worship, it'll just be like the Lord said about the wickedness pursued by the Israelites. They will know that God is at hand when the bodies of their men are strewn about the altars of all their pagan gods. they'll know it is the Lord that has visited them. And here the gods of the Egyptians will not save. Shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. Verse 7, and they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. Verse 8, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. And great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. It's coming. It's coming. Whatever hasn't been fulfilled indeed is yet to come. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So seemingly, if we understand it correctly, again, things that are near and things that are farther away are being talked about here. Our Lord is that way in the day of his ministry and those things prophetic that he speaks about. Brother Joel and passages that are mentioned there are long-ranging as far as the coming of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord and then the judgment of the Lord as we understand some thousands of years later, 2,000 years later, if we understand things correctly. Indeed, Nebuchadnezzar was given Egypt, as we saw. But then, seemingly, all of these things have not yet been fulfilled. Verse 11, he and his people with him, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, the terrible of the nations, that bitter and hasty nation, cruel they are, shall be brought to destroy the land. And they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. And I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. And I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Noph, a place there in Egypt. And there shall be no more prince of the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate. I will set fire in Zoan. I will execute judgments in No. I will pour out my fury upon Sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Noph shall have distress daily. The young men of Avon and of Pi-Beseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tehaphnes, also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt. And the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters, or those that are confederate with her, shall go into captivity. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Historically, we understand, if we understand it correctly, that Nebuchadnezzar, when he came into Egypt, Egypt being a great place, he conquered a great part of it, but not all of it. And so it just, you know, when are they, we know that these things are to happen. We know that they are to happen to the extent that they, that the Lord indicates that they are to happen. And so when is it? When is it to be? You know, this has caused me to think more about the millennial reign. And, you know, we hold to that here at Olmsted Baptist Church, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in his flesh and set his feet down on the Mount of Olives and will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And you think about 1,000 years. It's hard for us to contemplate 1,000 years. Maybe we live 80 or 90 years or so. You know, that's what's more typical in our day. You know, maybe you live 60, maybe you live 90. Maybe someone lives 100 years old. You know, we know some folks 100 years old. But 1,000 years with the blessing of the Lord. You know, my tendency has been to think that Jesus would do, and you know, whenever Jesus does anything, it is miraculous. I mean, that's just his power and ability, isn't it? And as the saints being there, ruling and reigning with our Lord, as he's indicated that we surely will, he's promised that. It's something that he's promised us, and we look forward to it. You know, how is it that Jesus will rule? He'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll have his saints there. And if he wants to, certainly the angels there to use them. But the saints will be at hand, having ability that beyond our comprehension. And how is it that the Lord will deal with the world when he comes and he delivers Israel and he saves Israel and then begins to set up his kingdom? It seems Brother Stephen alluded to a temple that the Antichrist is going to sit in, and that's yet to be built. But then Brother Ezekiel is going to show us about a temple that I don't think it's going to be that Israel's going to build. You know, and how will it be? How will it be in that day? We have glimpses. We're given pictures of it and different things. But how will it be? Will it be that the Lord delivering Israel and the Mount of Olives being split along the east-west line and those waters that'll flow out of there into all the world? And the saints being there and the children of Israel being delivered and the Lord fighting against the nations of the world that have assembled there. And they say that they'll be burying the bones of those men for 7 months, right? Is that right? 7 months or a year or so? So the Lord is not going to take things that doesn't seem like it, just make it, miraculous in an instant. His reign will be glorious, you understand? But time will continue on. And would it not be the desire of the Lord for his focus to be upon Israel? And the saints of God to be upon Israel? What would it be that the Lord would immediately undertake, and that maybe even we, as the children of the Lord in that day, coming back with the Lord, would be used of the Lord to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild Israel and set that up for his people and his nation first? And it takes some time, but not make us tired. Wouldn't have to take showers. We could, you know what, you understand what I'm saying? Would it be that we would have ability? The Lord appeared to the saints there in the upper room just without the door being opened. We would have that ability. I believe we'll have a body like Christ, but how would it be used? Would there be focus upon his nation first and rebuilding that? And then the government over the course of the years, a few years, I think. I mean, a few years with the blessing of the Lord. You and I, we could work 24/7 really fast, I believe, without any hindrance. How will it be? Will the Lord just say, boom, city? I don't know. I don't know what he'll do. Or will it be that we would work, that there would be industry? If we understand right about those that remain, that the Lord saves in Israel, that they would go into the millennial reign with their bodies that they have and would live a time. It says there that a child will be considered young at 100 years old. That's what it says. Lambs are going to lay down with lions, and children are going to play on snake holes, and mamas are not going to get upset. Could it be then that the Lord then, the world is just in, the world has heard of this deliverance in Israel, because not all of the world will come to Armageddon in those battles. There'll be those that remain back at home. And then the government of the Lord, aren't we told that the kingdom of the Lord will grow and fill the whole earth? That rock that was hewn without hands that came and struck right at the feet of the image of Nebuchadnezzar grew into a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And so then, as the government of the Lord, I don't know, I just wonder, how will it be? Could it be that would be an answer in some of these things as the government of the Lord begins to go and he begins to tell his children which places to go, what cities to have rulership over, and the government of the Lord begins to spread, and then there's uprising and they're put down because, again, the Lord's got a rod of iron. He will not be withstood. It's his kingdom, period. And they will bow or they'll be done in. For 1,000 years. There could be a renovating of the earth and the spreading of the government of the Lord and what? We know he could do it instantly, but could he not work along the way that man lives and bring blessing, bring water and ability to be able to grow crops, just the blessing of the Lord, and treating his neighbor as himself, even though the heathen hate him. And the government of the Lord spread. The government of the Lord spread for 50 years, 100 years, takes over the whole earth. I don't know. I'm not looking to promote any new doctrine. I just wonder about how those things are. And could it be that these things in Egypt, as Egypt would stand back home, they sent armies, as did the rest of the world, but Egypt back home, as they didn't want the, like those citizens and that were told of the Lord, that glimpse of the kingdom, the citizens said to the nobleman that went on a journey or went to receive a kingdom, "We'll not have this man rule over us." Oh, yes, they will. How will it be? Could it be that those things could be fulfilled in those days? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Verse number 20 of Ezekiel 30. "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first of the month, in the 7th day of the month, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month." So 6 days later from the last reference at chapter 26, verse number 1. Okay, 6 days later. We kind of had a rewind here in chapter 29. And so now we're back on the timeline that the brother has indicated here, the Lord's indicated in this. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," there it is again, "I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed. To put a roller to bind it, to splint it up," right? "To make it strong, to hold the sword. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong, and that which was broken, and will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations. I will disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon." So this here is in particular to Nebuchadnezzar. "I will put my sword in his hand, and I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him," that is before Nebuchadnezzar, "with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And so there are all these things indicated. Are they at that time of Nebuchadnezzar? Certainly this last portion of Scripture is indicative of Nebuchadnezzar and the Lord's use of Nebuchadnezzar. When will all these things happen? Well, we just look to grapple and to try to understand is what we do. We look to our Lord to help us to understand what we need to understand and what we need to know. We take these accounts and we take this good word and we fill up on it and put it in our hearts. And you know what? When the Lord wants us to understand and be able to put it together, He'll do that for us. We come to the next chapter and we just want to take a look here at this. "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month," and so this is a month, 24 days later from where we read in verse 20 of chapter 30, "in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So again, as we saw with Tyrus, okay, son of man, He was told the sword will come upon Egypt in chapter 30, and all those that are confederate and that look to support Egypt, the nation. Now the Lord's focus is upon the leader, the man. All these that have stood up. I don't think, I don't understand it to be any particular Pharaoh in particular. If it would be, it could even be the Pharaoh that stood up against Moses and the Lord in the day of the deliverance of the children of Israel. But that man, he is a representation, and the worst that we know of in the scriptures. But he's representative of the Pharaohs, all the Pharaohs of Egypt. They're against the Lord. They want their own gods. They love, as we read in the previous chapter, chapter 29, they love the Nile and everything that the Nile means to them, rather than the God of heaven that created that river and all the blessings that flowed from it. Isn't it really what we see is just Romans chapter 1 over and over and over again? Men know that there is a God, but as they seek Him naturally, the direction is always the wrong direction. The way is always the wrong way. And they look to find God of themselves. Because why? Where our hearts are darkened, our eyes are blind. We just cannot see. We cannot discern. We cannot know the truth about our Lord until the light of the Lord shines. He said, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. And so now the people, the leadership, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud. He says, it's along the line. It's kind of, you know, it's along that line with Job. He said, Job, get yourself dressed and get ready to listen to something that is right and good and that'll help you. Where were you when I? And here he's going to Pharaoh and he's saying, how do you compare to Assyria? How do you compare to that of Lebanon? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Whom art thou like in thy greatness? With fair branches and with a shadowing shroud of a high stature. And his top was among the thick boughs. The water made him great. The deep set him up on high with rivers running about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied. His branches, again speaking about the Assyrians, okay, his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. Verse 6, the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, verse 7, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs. The chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. So the Lord's really esteeming the Assyrians. Great comparison here about how the Assyrians were amongst the nations. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. See, it does us well to not compare ourselves to any but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not compare ourselves among ourselves. Let us compare ourselves to our Lord. And when our hearts are right and we see that right, we know we're wanting. We know we're in need. And let us look to Him to help us for what we need. Again, that we not glorify ourselves, but we glorify our Lord. Our Lord. Our Lord. It's all about Him. Here the Lord's kind of taken Egypt. He's taken Pharaoh and the multitudes. And he says, you all really think you're great, but how do you compare just against this other nation? Look how I made them. And if I made them this way, have I not made you the way you are? but they looked to themselves. Remember the previous chapter, how they took great pride in the Nile and how the Lord called them a dragon and how he's going to take them and put a hook in their jaw and drag them around like a crocodile. And the fish that they hold to and that they love is going to stick on his scales and going to take them all out there in the dry. And they're so quote unquote powerful that they just can't even handle being out of the water. You hear that? See, the greatness of power that men look to of themselves, just one little thing that's missing, one little thing brought to pass by the Lord, takes and diminishes us. It just brings us down to where the thing they love, the fish of the Nile, and the greatness and the bounty of all that becomes an abhorrence to them over here on the dry ground because it stinks. It stinks. Without the Lord, that's what you and I do. We stink. We stink. And the thing is, the Lord has made us. And so we're going to stop right here and consider this and mull on this about this comparison. He's going to say here, because you lifted yourself up, he's going to deal with them in that. And I find it interesting how the Lord compares these nations and brings this up.